Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Everybody ready to do a little studying tonight? Well, I know that when you break out your pencil and your pen, because I know you want to check me out. Look at there. See, they've got it. Always check the speaker out. You want to know why you do that? Because you get the second blessing. Did you get it? Go ahead and receive the blessing when the speaker gives it. But then go and check it again and watch God minister some more as he proves himself to you to be truth. Not a real strong amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of standing here in front of your people. Touch my heart, touch my lips with that coal of fire. You know how to deliver. You know how to touch. You know how to change. I don't. I'm not going to pretend to. But by your Spirit, by the angels of your presence, we will be changed here tonight. Your word will jump and grab and work. You're the potter, we're the clay. Work tonight. And whatever we accomplish here in your name, let it not be forgotten within a matter of minutes or hours. But it's one of those things that just sticks with us and changes us forever and forever and forever. For these things that we know are going to be done, we thank you and give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees says amen. Amen. All right. Now, I quit kind of in the middle of things last week, so let's give you a quick review, and then we'll start where we left off. Do you see me here tonight? Do you see a piece of me or all of me? All. Amen? This is my presence. We get mystical when we deal with God's presence, but in reality, here we are. If God were to visit us tonight, he doesn't need a band. He doesn't need screaming and shouting, dancing or anything else. He just says, here I am. And then he walks up and he says, who do you say that I am? Because if you don't say who I am, you won't know who I am. I need to hear it. Who am I? That's God's presence. Who is God's presence? What is God's presence? It is everything God is. That's what I'm trying to get across. The presence of God is everything God is. It's his word, it's his orders, it's his will, it's his healing, it's his salvation, it's his provision, and he can't come without it. And I don't know where we got the theory that we could pray for a portion of God's presence. Oh God, let your healing power come tonight. Well, how can God come and not be a healer? Are we saying that he didn't really want to deal with us? He just throws us a little piece of himself once in a while? Or when we get ready to enter into the presence of God, as that's a nice religious terminology, what do we expect? What are you expecting for tonight? I came expecting to hear, feel, see, understand, have things revealed, so that God, the presence of God, if I could have this little lightsaber, and I could turn it on, from Star Wars, and I could touch you with that, boom, what would you get? You would get whatever power was in the lightsaber to do whatever the lightsaber was created to do. What about when we want to touch God? Are you such a weak, impotent Christian that you don't expect that God can touch you and empower you in ways that are far beyond anything you've ever thought? We should expect that. My goodness, I've said this in so many ways. When we even think of God, it should empower us. Because at that moment, we've paused and entered into his presence. Just the thought of him. Where is God not? My next question, where isn't God? My Bible says, the face of the earth is where he's at. Never tells you that he's in a place other than this earth. We as church people have decided he's a long ways away in this place called heaven. And we never bother to go to the dictionary and find out, the biblical dictionary, and find out what that definition is. If the definition is correct, I'm in heaven now. It is from the curvature of the earth up. Well, whether you understand that or not, I'm on the curve of the earth and I'm up. I was not created to crawl on my belly and be a part of the curvature of the earth. I was made to walk on this earth and have dominion. in his likeness and image. Is that not correct? Therefore, we know now where God is. Genesis tells us he was in a place called, he liked, he put us in a place, and it was a special place called the garden. Didn't mean he leaves. Nowhere says that he left. I am absolutely amazed of how shallow Christians walk. We got this study book that's unbelievable. It's called the Bible. With a tutor called the Holy Spirit that says he will reveal to us. All we got to do is put our nose in it. And I'm telling you, every time I deal with the word, those are goosebumps. Just even thinking about what God does when you look into the word. I don't get goosebumps a lot. I'm not chilly. The presence of God will change you. That's what this is about. When you think about God, when you pause for a moment, when you study his word, when you pray, whatever you call that to be, and I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm just saying that sometimes we pray like, hey, God, could you come here a minute and let me talk to you? He's here. We don't have to stop to pray. We should pray without ceasing. What does that mean? That means, no, you're in my presence and let's talk. And let's don't cut it off. God's presence. You remember the Bible says he's omnipresent? What does omnipresent mean? Everywhere present. Why do we think we can hide? Why do you think he hides? I shared with you last week that as I've thought and prayed and dealt with this, I've changed the way I'm thinking and the way I'm praying, because why do I have to stop and get in some kind of strange contortion and begin to ask for specific things? Now listen carefully. When he's already all things. And he's already here. And he knew what I was going to ask before I asked. So why do I waste his time asking? Why don't we just now converse about what I'm thinking? Since he already knows my thoughts. Now, I didn't leave you somewhere on that one, did I? I just realized I sound like a little bit of a space cadet there for a minute. But I'm telling you, it's real. This is real. God is here. He's here. And when he was out there, when I was out there, he's out there. Let's go on. The only way you can get out of God's presence is you hide in darkness. And we're talking about mostly spiritual darkness. If you don't want to know God, you don't want to hear God, you have entered into spiritual darkness and you are hiding from him. He still knows where you're at. And he'll come. He's here. God's presence is light where no darkness can survive. His presence is healing. He does not heal. If we ask him to heal somebody or heal ourselves, we're asking him to do a second work that he's not going to do. How did he pay for your healing? Was it a package with salvation? Did he predict that would happen and then confirm it in the New Testament and say it is finished? Then why are we asking for that? Why don't we just stop hiding in spiritual darkness about healing and prosperity and just go ahead and say, God, I yield to you. This body yields to you. My pocketbook yields to you. I want to become what you are, what you've designed me to be in your likeness and image. I yield to it. I don't know why that fell in my spirit on the way home today. God, I yield to you in this area. I know you want me healed. I yield to that. I know you want me prosperous. I yield to that. Your will is what I want. My goodness, can you imagine if our attitude turns to nothing but yielding? We become, remember it says, take up your cross and follow me? Doesn't mean go get crucified again. Nobody, we don't need another martyr, and you can't take my sins. What it means is I totally yielded myself to the Father. Now you follow me. If he says die, I die. If he says live, I live. But not one time in the life of Christ was he sick, and not one time was he poor. And he's saying, come on, follow me. I'll show you how. I believe this with all my heart. I'm not going to take an offering so you can prove it to me, or I can prove it to you, or whatever. God's presence is complete and total salvation, protection, and restoration. If I want those things, all I have to do is yield to his presence. Acknowledge it. Say, now do what you will. It's complete provision and abundance. God made us in his likeness and image. Now, why did you say that right then? Well, if I follow Jesus, you follow me here? We're going to get a little egotistical if that's all right with you. Then it very possibly, if I become like Christ, like a lot of us think we are, then you being in my presence is going to affect you. And me being in yours is going to affect me. And now we've got to each one reach one multi-level that works better than anything that's ever been introduced in the whole world. Why do you think the Bible says if there's any sick among you, call for the elders? Why does it say that? Well, number one, you're yielding. You're yielding to a call and a presence of God in somebody else. Not that you don't have it. It's just a job description. An elder's called, hopefully to stand. What about laying hands on of elders? Does that work? Evidently, y'all don't know. Does it work? It'll work real good if we'll learn to yield, to submit to the presence of God. It's a little scary because who knows why? We get goofy reasons. We're created in His likeness and image. Does He have dominion? Are we commanded to have dominion over Him or in partnerships with Him? Are we to be in total agreement with His plan or come up with our own to help Him? If we become one, as we're supposed to be, with His presence, our presence becomes one with His, it's going to get to be difficult to see where yours stops and His begins, or His stops and mine begins. Y'all don't believe that. Many of you think less of yourself than you should. The Bible says don't think more highly of yourself than you should, but it doesn't say to think lowly of yourself. The devil thought more highly of himself than he should. He thought he could be the senior partner in that relationship. And he ended up underfoot. So let's don't get too big for our britches, right? If we hang around, fellowship with all wisdom, knowledge, understanding, power, then we'll know exactly how to stand and operate. See, we all want to call ourselves Christians, which means Christ-like. But we don't want to do it like Jesus did. We got our own way we want to go. And we figure He'll tolerate that. And most of our lives we can prove He doesn't. There's only one way, it's His way. It's God's way. Why? Because it's not a threat and God's not out to prove anything, because it's the best way. He's only given us the best. He gave us Jesus. How much more does He have to prove? When He asks us to go a certain way, do a certain thing, it's because it is the best. If we stay in His presence, let's quit trying to leave it. Let's stay in His presence. We're going to get smarter and smarter and smarter because we understand Him more. We hear Him better. We practice that. We get good at this. If I am plugged in to all power, what do I have? All power? Did you say that? I said it after you. If we're plugged into all power, what do we have? All right. How about a couple more of you getting in on this, and you might convince yourself. If you're plugged into all power, what do you have? God grant it to them, as they say, as they speak. It says that you take dominion. It tells you no weapon formed against you will prosper. We like to chant that, we just don't want to practice it. We like to sing it, but I'm not a good singer. Watch our attitudes. I'm trying to adjust your attitude, because if we're going to get in the presence of God, our attitude will be adjusted, not His. And we got to get flexible. We want our attitude adjusted. We want our thought processes adjusted every day. All right. If we want to make God happy, let's acknowledge He's here. Did you ever walk in a room and say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so," and they said, "I don't see nobody"? Too many churches, that's the way it is. Too many fellowships, too many communions where friends meet with friends. God's not there because He's not recognized. If you want to make Him happy, let's recognize Him every moment of the day, and He'll be happy. When He's happy, I'm happy. If we want to please God, let's accept Him to be more than enough. Let's stop going to Him and asking Him for more when He's already given us everything. Let's start submitting. I didn't say taking it. I said submitting to it. The Bible is a commandment from front to back. And all we have to do is yield or submit to that commandment, and we can have the treasure that's inside. It's not a treasure hunt. You're holding the treasure. You just need to open it. And you got it. What's the assignment? He says the assignment you have in life is be like me. Care for what I've made as I rule dominion, as I, God would tell you, as I want you to rule and have dominion. Do not let death and destruction overtake or rule you. The presence of God will inform you of that every moment of every day if you'll stay there. It's not mist. It's not mystique. It's not a fog that rolls in and leaves. That's not the presence of God. If that's what you're in, wrong presence. The God that I serve is always here. He never leaves and he never forsakes. The assignment, be like me, reproduce with your presence and word. Feed, care for, till, and water. Become one with me. Become one with what I have given you. This is not a green speech. All right, since he looked at me funny. I am to become one with her, but I don't yield to her. I am to become one with this earth and care and till and people of God. I care and till, cultivate water, but I don't yield to that. I have yielded to the one that owns it all. You understand what I'm saying? I haven't said anything much more important to you than that. Because if you're not careful, you'll let your mind, your emotions, your will, your heart yield to things that you shouldn't yield to. Do you understand that? Your wife will walk up to you cooing, your child, your grandchild, and you just lose your brains. You absolutely lose your brains. You'll whip out to a grandkid, whip out money when they don't know what to do with it, but you're just trying to give them anything they want. That's not who we are. We rule for them. As we become mature, we rule for them until they're in a position to rule. We teach them to have dominion for them until we can teach them to have dominion. It's the only two stages there is. Okay. Once again, if you'll turn to me to Genesis 2, verse 8 and 9, and I'm going to quickly go through these. If you can keep up with me back there, we're still reviewing. I'm going to read scripture to you that God is very much revealing to me again, that's then, that's now, and that's forever. The Garden of Eden was not a fictitious place. It was a place created by God. If you'll do your geography, you'll see what rivers run from the throne of God, and those rivers still exist. The Garden of Eden was never removed from this earth. The earth is still Eden, and there's still a garden. The garden is that pleasant place where God's at. And by the way, then it was a physical place, now it's a spiritual place. And he's there. We're not locked out. We're invited in. Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now you get that point? Pleasant to the sight and good for food. What are we most affected by still this day? Sight and food. What do you think the enemy uses? Sight and food. A blind person has a tremendous advantage. The sight doesn't affect them. But they still got good sensory. Ooh, I smell that food. So the senses are still there. I'm not mocking. I've got good friends that are blind. And boy, you want to go, I want to be like you for a little while. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I said that was then, that's now, and that's forever. Chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. What's your assignment right now? To tend and keep it. Tend it, keep it. Don't worship it. Use it, and use it wisely. Don't ever worship something God made. Always worship the Maker. You tend what he made. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Let me show you two things. One, there was also a tree of life. He didn't say don't eat that. Have you got that? Why? Because it was good for you. Do we still need to eat of the tree of life continually? Do we still need to stay away from intimate relationships with good and evil? Knowledge, remember what I told you? In the Bible, if you study the word out, anytime you know somebody, there's a baby produced. So it's got to be an intimate relationship. But if you fool around with playing closely with good and evil, you're going to die. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. So there are denominations that now teach that if you're going to minister the word of God, you have to be celibate. It's against the word. It's against the word. And I don't care what you base it on. When you start off with a false word, you're going to start off with a false religion. You're going to end up with a false religion. Don't care what. It is not good for man to be alone. I don't care what you call yourself. And I don't care what you preach. If you preach that it's better for all ministers to be single, you don't know the Bible. I will make him and help meet for him. All right. I remember last week, this ruffled some feathers. When you have, in your life, you must have determined to become a bride of Christ. Is that right? Does that mean you have a 50-50 vote? Or you are a help meet for him? Come on. I don't care if it hurts. Say yes. It's the truth. God's the head of Jesus. Jesus the head of man. Man's the head of woman. That's scripture. Don't go off somewhere in some other flaky thought process, or you'll never get the blessings and the presence of God that you deserve, that you were created for. Understand all the Bible. Don't take pieces. Take the bad with the good. Yeah. Eat the broccoli with the good stuff. I know it is, but then let me say this. Eat the Brussels sprouts with the rest of the stuff. And don't tell me they're good. Mm-mm. Genesis 2, verse 21 through 23. And the Lord God caused the man to sleep. I'm having trouble with my mind just going absolutely ballistic tonight. So I'm trying to stay on track. And he took one of his ribs, the literal translation is, he took a side of man and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam now declared and said, now this is my bone of bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Technically, man was created. Woman was taken from that creation to be a help meet. Please, if you don't get this down, and I'm not a male chauvinist, but if you don't get this down, your spiritual understanding of your relationship with Jesus Christ as the bride will never be correct. You'll never understand what submission to the Lord is. If I don't submit to him as a bride, and if you as a bride don't submit to your husband, you cannot have the complete presence and blessings of God. I don't care what ministry there is, I've told you different. The Bible is the final word. No minister is the final word. Verse 25. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Not ashamed. There was no shame found in them. What God had done to them and through them and with them brought no shame. Absolutely. God has never brought shame under any conditions to his creation, what he's created in any form or fashion. He'll never bring shame. He wants it to stand alone in the presence of God naked, always. Nothing hidden. Now, let's begin to cover new ground. Never, ever consider another presence. It just blows my mind that people like to rent scary movies and consider other presence. There is no extraterrestrial. There is exactly what God says he created, and that's it. There is nothing out there that's hidden in the bushes that's going to grow to annihilate you or consume you. We're not going to have spaceships come and zap you off the face of the earth. It will not happen. There's nothing going to get inside of you and eat its way out. Nothing's going to take over your mind and let you be a zombie after death even. Nothing's going to do that because you can't find it in the Bible. So it's not real. Why do I want to subject myself to things that are not real? Don't like fiction. I don't like religious fiction. It's not real. It might enthuse me. It might encourage me. But nothing like the real stuff will. Why don't I just spend my hours rather than in somebody else's imagination? I get into God's Word. The real thing. That's another side. Never consider another presence. I'm going to base this for the scripture we just read and the scripture where we're going. So listen to me carefully. Number one, Not for a loved one, not from a loved one or a trusted one. When the serpent who was standing up, was good looking and walking and speaking well, approached Eve, he was a friendly loved one. Why? Because God created him. He wasn't ugly. After he enticed God's creation to sin, then he was commanded to eat dirt all the rest of his life. Eat dirt and die. That's how God handled it. Not from a loved one, not from a pretty one, not from a good sounding one. Never consider another word except the word of God. And the word of God will bring the presence of God, or the presence of God will bring the word of God. I don't care how you, which one comes first. Don't consider another. If fluttering eyes, a soft voice, a loud voice that excites you comes with any word contrary to the word of God, say, I don't consider that. It's not for me. Now, let me do this. Let me read Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 6, and then you'll understand more what I'm talking about. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, why did he say unto the woman? Come on, you women that believe that you're more spiritually correct, more in touch with God, all this teaching, this garbage that's gone around. I'm asking you, why did the serpent go to the woman and speak? It's the weaker vessel. Why is it the weaker vessel? I don't know if that's totally correct, but I will tell you this. She's called the back door. And that's where the enemy comes in. Why is she called the back door? Because she's, unfortunately, as we see in the beginning and still to this day, she's likely the first one to walk out from under the covering of her husband. Now, where do you come up with that, Stan? Listen, how do we get out of order? Don't we leave the presence of our husband, Jesus? Isn't that where we mess up? When the enemy comes to us, does he not come to the bride and try to entice us away from our husband, the covering? I'm not against women. I kind of like mine. I kind of like her a lot. I'm not trading her in for something better. There isn't any. She's a precious gift from God. I treasure that. But I'm telling you, if she doesn't trust me to be her covering, then she's messing up. If I don't trust Jesus, my husband, to be my covering, I can't. Did you know the Bible says my prayers can't even be heard? It says that if I walk into in prayer with my head covered, he won't hear my prayer. And if she walks in uncovered, her prayers won't be heard. Isn't that scripture? Well, if you interpret that correctly, that means if I have any other covering but my husband Jesus, or if she has any other covering but me, we're praying amiss. I'm laying it out a little rough. Hope you guys can swallow good. Because there's some chunks here. I'm not threatening to women. I am not a threatening entity to women. God treasured them. I treasure them. But there is a job description that we must follow. If I were raising chickens, it's called a pecking order. Doesn't have much to do with gender, but you better stick with the pecking order or you won't get in trouble. Military shows us pecking order, doesn't it? I guarantee you, I've served under some people that weren't the smartest people in the world, and yet they had the authority. And the only dumb person was me when I'd say, I don't like your theology. Why, that hurts God's feelings. He said to the woman, now let's look at the fatal mistake. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, I just boiled that whole verse down to you. Two mistakes here. Don't listen. Don't converse. You don't consider conversation other than that that's in the presence, the will, the word of God. Everything else, well, Stan, you're stubborn. Yes, I am. I'm hard-headed. I'm sold out. I cannot be convinced. I don't want to hear you talk about it. You're not worth fighting with. Because you come with a gun with no ammunition. And I come with a memory of the lion and the bear and the giant. I know whom I'm served. I know who I serve. The devil says of me, Jesus I know. Paul I know. Stan I know. I don't mess with him. I get hurt. Come on. I'm trying to build you up, not tear you down. This is the way God would speak to you. I like that. It's the way God speaks to you. I like that. Anyway, verse 6, and when the woman saw, is that a sense? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, well, God had already told them that. Well, they just turned on the Discovery Channel or something? God already told them that. He had a truth. It was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired. Now listen to me. So stop for a second. Did God make that tree desirable? So the desire is not the problem. God wants us to desire things. His things. His things. Leave alone what he says. I don't care if it looks, sounds good, talks good, feels good. Don't touch it. Leave those alone. A tree to be desired to make one wise. Now we just move from God's word to what she saw. See, because wisdom didn't come from disobedience to the word. God did say, I don't want you to experience good and evil. It didn't say if you took it, you'd be wise. It said you'd die. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, technically, if you'll read that carefully, there was no sin revealed until Adam did it. So you men think you're skating? I kind of railed on the women a while ago, and I'm telling you something. If I don't wash her with the truth, with the word, I'm the guy that gets in the scope of God. I'm the guy. You know what Adam did? He said, oh God, it was that woman you gave me. Oh, before it was, whoa, man, now it's that woman you gave me. Number one, never consider another presence, not from a loved one, not from a trusted one, not from a sweet sounding or smelling one. Never curse, never converse beyond or outside God's commands and will. Never converse. All right, let me make that simpler. Don't speak outside of God's will and God's word. Don't even go there. I don't want to hear about what happened on a soap opera today because it's outside of God's word. I don't want to talk about that. I'm not going to spend much time talking to you about what your favorite baseball team did. You're going to find that I can do that, but I really don't give a rip. If you want to ask me the truth, I'm going to tell you I don't care. If we're going to have a conversation, we're going to have it on what our interests are. And I'm going to quickly find out what your interests are. And you're going to quickly find out what mine are. I hope we have something to share. Number three, never yield to any senses. Now that could get me in trouble in some circles. I don't know how I get myself in these situations, but sometimes it's in ministry. One time there was a man attending my church, and he's nuts. I had to get a doctorate to figure that out. But so I ministered to him a lot. He owned a gun shop, ex-military, and he didn't like government. And I knew that. So what? I don't like Brussels sprouts. That's not something yet that we break fellowship with. But in the process of time, I'd go by and stop and visit with him, and then I'd have to be called to visit between him and his wife and all this stuff that pastors get themselves into. One day, he said something to me that floored me. Stan, I'm going to start blowing up government buildings. And I'm going, I don't know if I want to be here or not. But do I believe the presence of God is with me all the time? Do I believe I'm protected? Do I believe I'm placed here for a purpose? Do I really believe this, or do I just talk about it? So I said, oh, really? Yep. I'm storing up weapons and food here and there, and I'm getting vehicles arranged, and we're having meetings now and then, and we're forming this army, and we're going to start with the IRS building, but we're going to take government buildings down. Okay? Now do I shudder? Do I run? Am I afraid? Come on, guys. It would go. If I became afraid at that point, it would go against everything I just talked about with you tonight. See, we're the ministers. We don't run. We run to the giant, not away from it. And over a period of time, I let this go. I'm thinking I'll keep. And one day it came to a head. He said, I'm having a meeting tomorrow night. I know we're alike in this belief, and I want you to lead one of my, whatever he called it, companies or who knows. He didn't realize I really didn't give a rip. And I said, I'll call him Sam. That wasn't his name. Sam, I wouldn't follow you anywhere. I said, you have a temper. You're not in the will of God. You would jump up. The enemy's over there. We're over here. You jump up and say, yo mama, because they made you angry. and you'd get us all killed. I said, if I'm going to war with somebody, you look at my eyes. If I'm going to war with somebody, they're going to be steely-eyed, dead in the heart. They're not going to have any feelings. They're going to be calculated and cold. And they're going to do everything they can to kill the enemy and not get me killed. That's who I'll follow. But it won't be you. And you better understand, I'm going to tell you with the word of God right now, you're going to die and go to hell if you continue like you're doing. You can kiss your wife goodbye, your grandkids, and all your friends, because you won't be here shortly. Because you're going with this all wrong. You're supposed to be a spiritual being, and you're going out here and you're fighting everything with a physical power. You're a loser. You gave your heart to God, then you're beat already. You know what he did? I thought, Stan, you're the loser. You've lost. Now you just told him off. I went home. I left that place. That was it. You know what he did? He called every one of those people that followed him, and he shut that thing down, never had another meeting, gave up the whole thing. Well, how'd that happen? Presence of God. Sure wasn't me, because I was hot. Tell me we're like. Are you ready to deal with the crazies out there? Because you used to be one. We just need to acknowledge that. Now we're not. We have the mind of Christ. We have the presence of God. We're looking for the crazies. We're not to be afraid of them. Give me some. You think Jesus, when a guy with leprosy came in, said, "Ooh, leprosy. Ooh. I got to go. That's catching. That's spreading." But sometimes we act that way. One of my guys walked in today and he was coughing. And he was bad. And the secretary said, "Don't get near me with that." She's a Christian. She says she is. Where are we? Do we have power over those things? Do we walk in dominion? Or are we afraid that that thing can rule over us? The word says, the doctor says, choose you this day. Life or death, blessings or curses. Do you trust the presence of God to take care of you? Never yield to senses. I feel bad. Oh, no, no, no. You feel good. If you don't believe it, ask God. Last night, long trip, we got in, crawled into bed. Connie says, "You sure feel good." What do you think God says about you? You snuggle up to him and his presence. He says, "Oh, man, you feel good." And you say, "God, you feel good. Now we're where we're supposed to be." Never yield to your senses. Use God's word as your senses. If you're going to get a chill bump, get it from the word of God, not from some scary movie. If you want to bless yourself with your feelings, go ahead, see where it gets you. I feel good. I must be blessed. When you make God feel good, you're blessed. Not when you feel good. I don't believe that. Jesus went to the cross and died for you. Do you remember that? He was wounded for our transgressions. They struck him. They pulled his... Do you think he was feeling good? But I'm going to tell you what he was doing. He was pleasing the Father. Are we Christ-like? Can we really say no pain, no gain? When we're about to break down, give up, we say no sweat. One of our chants as we move, no sweat. 1 mile, no sweat. 2 miles, no sweat. Come on, what are we telling ourselves? I'm about to die. Number 4, completely trust and know God, His presence and will is what is best for you. His presence is what is best for you. My daughter's on her way from El Paso. And while I was praising, I saw a picture of an accident. See, God does that to me. He'll send me to heal, to change. And I just stopped what I did, sat down there and say, "God, your presence will protect and preserve. And no weapon formed against that car, that driver, those grandchildren will prosper." Do you understand? I'm commanding. I'm just agreeing with God in a form of a command. Now, I'm not expecting anything to happen. Even though I saw it happen, my senses are not going to scare me. The sense of God is the one that's going to change that issue. Let's go to Genesis 3, verse 8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord." They tried to hide themselves in the creation of God. Sin will always make you foolish. It'll make you dumber than a post. It'll make you do some of the dumbest things. Those people were naked, and they got up and made fig leaves to go over their privates. And if you've ever picked figs, that's the dumbest thing you can ever do. You stick your arm in a fig tree, it's going to itch like crazy. You understand what they just did? And I'm not even going to go to AIDS and HIV and the things that people think they can get by with. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They thought. That should have been in there. They thought they hid themselves from the presence. You cannot hide from the presence of the Lord. That's the other thing that we need to finish in our mind. You do not hide from the presence of the Lord. Nobody does. What's done in secret will be revealed in... Why? Because you think and God's going to prove you wrong. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? Now listen, this is a truth you need to interpret to your own self. God knew where they were. He wasn't trying to find out where they were. He was trying to get them to find out where they were. We'll leave that alone. And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Do you understand that when we sin, our scruples, our morality, our understanding are so distorted that we're now ashamed of what God made perfect? These people were created without shame and now they're ashamed. I'm going to say this till you understand it. What God made perfect, they considered wrong because they committed wrong. They thought them being naked, which didn't bother them before, and now bothers them, was something that was offensive to God. Who made them naked? God made them naked. He liked them that way. He liked them that way. Guys, I'll give you a little secret. Yeah, you're right. I like it that way too. Be careful what you think. Be careful. I can read you far off. Anyway, I told a group of men one time, I'll tell you openly, that there's traps out there. Like when your wife shows up, she's got this dress or whatever she's got. Does this make me look thin? Is this my color? Whatever the question, the trap questions are. Let me give you an answer that will always get you out of the trap. I like you better naked. They may get mad at you because of that answer, but they really can't get mad at you because you've just complimented them. So you got yourself out of a trap. And if that's not true, maybe y'all ought to work on something. Here's what God said. I created you without shame and I created you naked. Who told you didn't even know you were naked? Who told you you were naked? Do you understand? The accuser already came and said, distorted the truth, said, don't you know that that's wrong to be naked? He made those people feel ashamed of who they were and what they were because of what they did. He had an access to accuse. Let me tell you why God never wanted us to know good and evil, because it never opened the access for accusing. The accusation, you receiving an accusation, is what distorts your thinking. It makes you think less of yourself than you really are. That's the whole way that the enemy's going to bring you down, to make you think less of yourself than God thinks of you. I'm trying to paint a picture of who God thinks you are. Who told you you were naked? You've eaten of the tree where I've commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. God says, bull. Yeah. Who do you think you're talking to? You going to feed me that lie and think me, I'm going to believe it? Let's start winding it down. Let's consider this together. We've looked at these scriptures. I could look at these all night long because they're so full, but let's keep moving. Considering another presence does this to us. Number one, flirting with another presence does not eliminate God's presence. Let's just write that. You know why I'm telling you that? Because I know you don't want to eliminate God's presence. But I'm telling you the enemy's going to come and convince you the presence of God is gone. But you're going to heal the presence of God trying to draw you back into himself. That's then, that's now, that's forever. He is faithful even when you're not. Just remember that, because that's a threat also. For people that are doing right, that's a promise. For people that plan to do wrong, that is a threat. You're going to be exposed. I'd rather be naked before God than naked before man, because one is exposed and one isn't. I can stand before you naked and you're going to find blemishes. Not very many, right? But you're going to find some blemishes. When you stand naked before God, you are perfect in his eyes, and his eyes are the only ones that count. Number two, considering other options causes you to want to hide from God. Considering, I didn't say doing, I said considering other options causes you to hide from God. And in that hiding, you obtain the opposite. You retain the enemy's presence instead of God, which is lack, want, need, death, sickness, disease, destruction. Well, Stan, are you telling me all sickness comes from the enemy? Yes. And if you want to tell me that God created cancer, I'm going to say you are out of your mind. And I'm going to say at least you're out of the mind of Christ. Well, you don't understand God can use. No, the Bible does not say that. The Bible says he can turn what was meant for bad to good. If you want to say that's God using cancer, that's okay. But you better understand that God did not create cancer. He would have to have cancer to propagate it. Come on, let's get real. He would have to have some poor to give poor. I had a guy show up in my office one time, and he said, I'm on fire for God. I'm out ministering. Blah, 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 blah. And but my car's out of gas, and I need you to give me some money. Wait a minute. Sit down. Let's talk for a minute. I want you to make me understand what you just said. And I didn't just attack him, but before long I said, can I ask you something? If I'm understanding you correctly, you believe that a Christian needs to be broke. That poverty is a vow that you've taken, and it's according to the will of God. He said, yeah. I said, then why do you want money?
Yeah, right.
Do you think I'm going to help you get out of poverty? Are you crazy? I want to bless you with more. Take some of mine. Now, come on. You laugh at that. How many Christians would say, God put this cancer on me? If God put that cancer on you, ask for more. Don't try to get rid of it. Receive with thanksgiving. If you think this flu and all this garbage that man has put themselves in is from God, ask for more. If not, reject it. Say, it's not for me, it's not mine, it was not prepared for me, and the presence of God is going to protect me from all evil. Now we've lined something up in our mind. Sickness is evil, poverty is evil. See how the clarity comes when you begin to analyze. Jesus said, come on, let us reason together. Sit down here, let us reason together. I hope that's what we're doing. Number three, God continues to desire our presence, but requires our repentance. One of the most enlightening stories in the Bible is the prodigal son. The son left the father. Did you know the father never went after the son? He waited till the son was at his wit's end. And then when he came, started back towards the father. When he got a ways, the father met him and kissed him on the neck and said, you're back. He didn't say, now you be my poor, broke, sick servant because you did this. No more than he says that to us now. He says, come in here. Let's have a feed. Bring out the best. He was lost. He's back. He was dead. He's alive. The accuser says, oh, because you sinned, because you did wrong, you're dead forever. Nobody, come on. Choose you this day who you're going to believe. God desires our presence, but requires our repentance. That means turning from. Number four, when we yield to another voice, we begin to see and hear and fear things that we were never designed to experience. Why does worry kill us? Because we were not designed to worry. You know what cancer is? It's a runaway flesh. If you can't understand anything else, understand that cancer is runaway flesh. It's the result of your flesh running away. It's in control instead of the spirit man. All right, you don't like them. Do you think that cancer entering into the presence of God can survive? No way is the correct answer. No way. If you can imagine sin, disease, sickness walking into the presence of God and being anything but destroyed, you need to know who God is because you don't know him. Man, that's good. Fear. We weren't designed to be afraid. You want a little anatomy lesson? A little biology lesson? Where are your eyes located? In front or the side? If they're in front, you're the predator. If they're on the side, you're the prey. Where are your eyes? Boy, that's simple. Where did we hide it? I'm designed to be the predator. I'm designed to rule and reign. When God described the armor that he gave you, where is it placed? on your backside or on your front side? Do you understand you have no protection on your backside? So the minute you turn to run, you become fearful, you're dead. You have no armor back there. You have no protection. That's also good. Here's things we're not designed to experience: separation. And the minute we decide to not do it God's way, we separate ourselves from God. We weren't designed to have fear, because fear leads to every deadly thing. Most fear starts with the imagination. It doesn't start with anything real. Most fear comes out of darkness. It never comes out of light. We're fear of being, fear cause, I mean, separation, not in God's presence, causes us to realize a false nakedness, a vulnerability, a death and disease that's fixing to attack. That's what we begin to think about. What can I do? I know what I need to do. I can buy insurance. How does that protect you? Well, I can go to the hospital, and who's going to fix you? What did your pastor say the other day? What was the number one cause of death after they surveyed doctors? The treatment. The treatment. The doctor himself is, he's saying, this is what you fear the most. I have a physician. His name is Jesus. The presence of God is my healer. I walk in health. Did you know it's easier to walk in health and be healed? How come we never see God heal? Maybe you're walking in health. I would much rather stay healthy than have to be healed. You know some of my story. You don't know it all. But I've been healed before, and that's good. But when I'm healthy, that's better. Number 5. Guilt and blaming others for the causes of the separation is the root of our guilt. What causes us to look to blame? We feel guilty. And we don't want to accept the blame. So I'll blame you. You're a good character. You did it. It was the wife you gave me. It was the fruit that I ate. It was that miserable serpent. What more excuses do you want to come up with? You're looking for a way to reduce the guilt. Why don't you just repent? Your wife won't get near as mad at you. Just repent. That means, God, I'm sorry. And as much as I can, I will never, ever, ever fail you again. Guess what? You're failing again. Then what do? God, I'm sorry. I know not to do that. That's number one. I know not to do this. I'm making a list of things never to do. When I took the church in Denver, I got the people together and I said, I want to tell you something. I don't know what I'm doing and I don't know how to do it, but I can give you 10,000 things not that I should not do. I know 10,000 things not to do. I don't know one thing to do. What do I need to know for? I got the presence of God with a knower. God, His presence and Word created a perfect earth, a perfect environment, a perfect dwelling place for mankind. He gave us the ability to keep it, perfect it with our dominion. His presence, keep it innocent, pure, and healthy. All we need is to stay in His presence. Use our presence to have dominion, our presence created in His likeness and image. Our presence created in likeness and image is God's presence. I can't share with you everything, but I know this to be true even here. You understand that? You know what God is doing with me for you right now? One thing causes me to sweat. But other than that, I prayed right there a while ago that, God, I'm on the altar. You sacrifice me. I'm going to crawl up there. I don't care what you have to do. I don't care how you do it. You help these people. Why? You're so desperate? No. We all need help. I'm not afraid to take up my cross and follow Him. I'm not afraid to be sacrificed for you. I'm not. Are you afraid to be sacrificed? It has to start with you. You have to sacrifice yourself. That's what repentance is. This was, is, and always will be His will. We made, in our lifetime, we have made correctable errors. Why don't we stop calling? See, if you study the word, you know there's two types of sin. There's one that's, and that's the most popular use, it's called miss the mark. Then there's a sin unto death, but there's no repentance. And yet we clump it all in one word, therefore we walk in guilt much greater. A correctable error is missing the mark. It's the first and the largest use in the Bible of the word sin. So when it says, don't say you haven't sinned, all have sinned, it means all of you have missed the mark. That's the definition there. Well, guess what? Duh. Anybody in here didn't figure that one, or at least once they missed the mark? It's a correctable error. It didn't lock us out of the garden. It only locked us out long enough for us to repent and go back in. Let's get it down right. This is a simple system. God did not make it complicated. The Bible says the traditions of men negate the word and the law of God. What traditions do you have that's negating the word of God in your life? I'm nearly through. I am through. That's as near as you can get, as I am. Do you think God knows who He is? I think his major job is trying to get us convinced of who we are. I am Son of God. At one time, there was an only one and only begotten Son of God. Not after Jesus died and was born again. I mean, resurrected. I became a Son of God. And to call myself anything else is doing a disservice to what God and Jesus did for me. I'm a Son of God. I put my shoulders back. I had hold my hand high, had my head high, and my word pierces. Why? Because that's what I want. I want to be like Christ. I want to lay hands on the sick and they recover. And I want to speak to a sick heart and it recovers. I want blind eyes, blinded by spiritual deeds, to be cleared. They can see once again. Is that who you are? Are you one that wants that? The presence of God has it all. Don't ask for the presence, go into the presence. Don't believe it's coming, believe it's already here, right now. Enter in and watch Him create through you miracles, signs, and wonders. Not by somebody else's judgment, not by somebody else's call, but by what you know. You can walk into situations and you know by your eyes nothing ever happened, but you know that something happened because you were there. Man, do you understand if you can get that in your heart, how you'll treat situations? Let's go to lunch, said the spider to the fly. We're going to lunch. Let's study communion. You know what communion is? That's me partaking of you and you partaking of me. That's what communion is. Total description in the Bible. We've distorted it extremely, but that's what it is. Now, who do I want to commune with? Those that are pure, covered by and washed by the blood of Jesus. That's who I want to commune with. Otherwise, I don't want to partake of you. You just take of me. I'm clean and I'm pure. Who are you? Are you bold enough to feel that way? God has spent all of your life trying to convince you of who you are. I'm here to help. All right. Do we need to pray with anybody? Heart's clear? I hope they're heavy. I hope your heart's so heavy that you pray to God half the night tonight. Say, God, I want to be in your likeness and image. What that man's talking about, I want. Do you think he meters it out in little bitty portions? He doesn't know how. He's God. He walks in, boom, it's there. Everything he is. That's who wants to touch you tonight. That's who he wants you to touch. Him. Father, I thank you tonight that I already know you've accomplished what I ask you to accomplish because that's what you wanted. I ask in your will. Nothing will be denied. I ask it in Jesus' name. I can have that. I've done that. Now I've spoken the word over these people. Now I speak it into them. A hunger and a thirst after righteousness. A hunger and a desire and a thirst to walk in the presence of God with a smile on their face. And everybody thinks we're crazy, but we know they are. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for using this earthly vessel to speak to eternal things. What I said, let it fall to the ground. What you have spoken to the hearts, let it be there forever and be eternally, eternally, not this generation, but eternally, truth in them, their children, their children's children, to 5, 6, 7, 10, 50 generations. This church wants to take Beeville and the surrounding area. This is how we do it. We get taken by the presence of God, and then we say, come on in. Touch and heal and save and deliver your people into your presence. And for these things, we ask you and thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees says, amen. Y'all be blessed. Thank you for your time.